need you here on my mind every hour of the day. Without your sweet inspiration,
it's Tuesday night, it's 7 p.m. on the Left Coast, and it's time for the Tammy Jackson Show on the 405. This is Tammy Jackson, and I'm welcoming you to an hour of sweet conservative inspiration. If you'd care to do so, go ahead and interact with comments and questions on Twitter during the show. Follow me at Tammy J. My guest for the entire hour tonight is Jerry Jenkins. Jerry Jenkins has been steeped in the craft of writing for more than 40 years, with 21 New York Times bestsellers, 186 books, and over 70 million copies sold. That's 70 million. He's been one of the most commercially successful writers of our time. And a lot of you listening know him from the Left Behind series, but Left Behind was his 125th book. Jenkins assisted Dr. Billy Graham with his memoir, Just As I Am, also a New York Times bestseller. Jerry spent 13 months working with Dr. Graham and considers that the project the privilege of a lifetime. His writing has appeared in Time, Reader's Digest, Parade, Guidepost, and other periodicals. So Jerry is also the owner, CEO of Jenkins Entertainment, a filmmaking company run by his son, Dallas. Welcome back to the show, Jerry Jenkins.
Always great to be with you, Tammy. Thank you.
Well, before we dive into the heart of the show, remembering evangelist Billy Graham, you wrote a wonderful book, I Saw, a few years back, I believe in 2013. And as described on its page on Amazon, a young seminary professor, Augustine Knox, is drawn into a deadly race to save priceless parchments from antiquity's thieves and discovers 2,000-year-old connection with another who faced death for the sake of truth. I, Saul, consists of two riveting adventures in one, transporting you between the stories of Augustine Knox and Saul of Tarsus. Jerry Jenkins, I bring this up because, oh my goodness, it might be a good time for folks to nab that book and read it, because in 10 days, on March 23rd, the movie Paul, Apostle of Christ debuts, starring Jim Caviezel.
Yeah, that's going to be something special. I can't wait to see it. I can't say it was based on my book, but I'm sure it's going to be fairly close, because the story of Paul is well known.
Yes, and by all accounts, it's a good film faithful to the biblical account of Paul. So I thought, wow, I'm excited to see it. There are several faith films that have come out in the last year and that are coming out. And since that's near and dear to your heart, I'm sure you're cheering on those efforts.
Yeah, it's really great to see so many young filmmakers, too, coming out and making films that really can compete in the marketplace.
Yes. Yes, because we're not going to reach everybody in a pew, but we can reach hearts and minds with good messages in the theaters as well. In your blog, which everybody listening, you can find his blog. I've got it linked to his name on the show page, but it's jerryjenkins.com. You not only track your current projects, but you mentor would-be writers. And that entry that you wrote, Precious Memories, that resulted in me asking you to be on the show, and you immediately said, sure, you would be happy to do so, which I've had you on two other times. I was anxious to get you back on. But that entry also resulted in a book deal. Tell us about that.
Yeah, that blog got some real traction. Of course, that's because of, you know, the popularity and how beloved Mr. Graham was. But I got a call from Tyndale, and of course, I've done a lot of stuff with Tyndale. They did the Left Behind series and everything. But they asked if I could extrapolate that blog into a sort of gift book with and call it, in his own words, The Wisdom of Billy Graham, just based on things I remember from the time I was with him and things that are, you know, publicly known about him, too. And I was honored to be asked, but then they said, can you deliver it by April 1st? And I thought, that's appropriate, being April Fool's. But I've always loved a challenge, so I'm in the middle of that right now.
Wow, wow, I know. And so you're taking an hour break to talk to me. I'm honored. You note in the bio on your website, I can't say I love to write. I love being a writer and having written. If writing comes too easy or you're having too much fun at it, you aren't doing it right. But words well crafted can affect people's lives. That's the fun part. That's when it gets rewarding. I would say, Jerry Jenkins, that your body of work has affected a lot of people's lives, including mine. I love your books. But nothing more than your assistance with Dr. Billy Graham's memoir, Just As I Am.
Yeah, that was, I always say it's the privilege of a lifetime. My wife would tell me when I would come back from North Carolina during that 13-month period, she said it was like you were floating 2 feet off the ground. I mean, you feel like you're in the presence of royalty or even divinity, and obviously he wasn't. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was so humble and everything behind closed doors that you'd hope he would be when you see him in public.
Wow. Well, how were you approached, Jerry Jenkins, to help Billy Graham with the memoir?
I'm not sure how the initial contact came. I remember being asked if I would consider it, and of course, that was just a thrill to even be thought of. And as we got into the interview process with his team, I got the impression there were five or six people, in the running for it, and I actually, made an error. I should have been more prepared. I should have assumed that at some point, especially if I got very far in the process, they would ask this natural question that I would ask if I was trying to hire somebody. I should have known they would say, so what qualifies you to do this? And I actually hadn't prepared for the question. And so I just blurted. I said, they said, what qualifies you to do this? And I said, oh, nobody's qualified to do this. You just, all you can do is try to do justice to the ministry of the man and the life of the man. And one of the guys on the team told me later that it was obvious I was the only one that had not prepared and I wasn't trying to sell myself, but they sort of liked, I think they appreciated the honesty of it, that, and I really meant it. I mean, I could have prepared and showed them, all the books I've done and all the things I've done and people I knew, but I just hadn't prepared, and the truth came out. You just say, who would be qualified other than Billy Graham to write his memoirs? And all you can do is assist him and do the best you can.
Exactly. Billy wrote in the acknowledgement section at the back of the book, several years ago, I invited Jerry Jenkins, a well-known Christian author and writer from Moody Monthly, to work with us. He brought to the project his own fine gifts as a writer. He devoted considerable time to researching additional aspects of our ministry, checking the accuracy of details, and editing much of the first draft. He spent many hours asking me questions, and I recall with pleasure the times we were able to spend together. Those are such kind words. Everything in the book, if people read Just As I Am, and they should if they haven't read it, it's been out for some time now, but it's still a wonderful book, and it's filled with poignancy and humor, and you learn through the words the absolute humbleness of Billy Graham that we feel anyway when we've heard him preach. But there's just some very, very funny stories in the book. And he's got that wit that I assume his parents had. You recount a very cute story about accompanying Billy to a barbershop in Fort Lauderdale where he got the haircut. Would you tell that story for the listeners?
Yeah, he wanted to get away from Montreat and Black Mountain and Charlotte, where all the ministry stuff was, and he asked if I'd meet him at a hotel in Fort Lauderdale, and so we were working there for a few days, and he wanted to get a haircut one morning, so we went down to the barbershop in the hotel, and he was sitting there getting his haircut, and a manicurist who was working nearby struck up a conversation with him. She said, so what do you do? And he said in his, inimitable voice, I'm a preacher. And she said, oh, I don't care for too many preachers. I don't listen to too many preachers. The only one I really like is Billy Graham. And he said, oh, you like Billy Graham, do you? And she said, yeah, he preaches straight from the Bible, and I really learn a lot from him. He said, well, thank you. I am Billy Graham. And she said, oh, you don't even look like him. So the barber stood behind him and mouthed to her, it's really him. And she said, oh, my God. And Mr. Graham said, no, but I work for him.
I love that because he could have gotten all disgruntled that she took the Lord's name in vain or something like that. And he just inserted his humor. I can imagine his eyes sparkling and a smile on his face. And he probably endeared himself further to that woman.
I'm sure he did. And that was one thing that was really consistent with him. He was able to have an audience with anybody in the world. I mean, he talked to kings and queens and prime ministers, presidents, and yet he would speak to the wait staff or to this manicurist or anybody that was serving him as if they were the most important person in the room. And that's not something that you can fake. I mean, there are people who try and they read books on how to do it. It was just natural with him. He looked people in the eye, he asked about them, and he listened. He cared about what they were saying, where they were from, what kind of family they were from, and anything they wanted to tell him. It was just really impressive to see.
Wow. In the beginning of the book, Billy writes, "To be honest, I never thought I would write this book. For one thing, I felt I was simply too busy for such an extended project. Not only my preaching, but my responsibilities as CEO of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association have always demanded a tremendous amount of time and decision-making. I've always focused on the future rather than trying to remember what happened half a lifetime ago. How could I justify canceling a busy schedule to write about the past? For another thing, and this is what I love, I knew it would be beyond my ability to write such a work alone. I would need the help of others, but where would I ever find them, and how could I ever encompass a lifetime of ministry in one volume? Most of all, if anything has been accomplished in my life, it has been solely God's doing, not mine, and He, not I, must get the credit." That is Billy Graham. That's the essence of him, the man that was so humble, that was concerned that he not get the credit even in his own memoir.
You know, that became actually almost a problem. When I was going back and forth for those 13 months, every time I went down there, he had a crisis of conscience about this book, and he would say, "I'm still not sure we should do this." He said, "Look how big this book is becoming." He said, "It looks like it's going to be longer than the New Testament." And he had a phrase. He would say, "Too much Billy, not enough Jesus," and he didn't want that. And so we were all of us, his team and I and anybody else who was working on it, were striving to say, it isn't self-aggrandizement. You can say on every line that it's not you, that it's Christ, and you're pointing to him. And we literally had to talk him into doing it every time I came down there. And there were times when I thought, you know, he's going to pull the plug on this thing at the last minute because it's getting to be too big and he thinks it's all about him. But we really strive to make it come through. The true humility that he really wanted to get out of the way. He had one message, and he had one mission in life, and he never wavered from that, and that's, I think, what made him so successful, that and that incredible clarion voice he had. I mean, people have tried to analyze what it was about his preaching. It's just, in his prime, he was so hypnotic and spoke with such authority that, you see the crowds, just hundreds of thousands would turn out for these weeks of meetings.
Yes, it was unprecedented. The meetings he had in Boston, in Los Angeles, all over the country, and then eventually the world. It was absolutely unprecedented that a preacher like that would draw crowds, and not only draw them, but have the response that he had, and he was unwavering in his devotion to Scripture. Everything was, the Bible says, once again, just like you were relating, he didn't want people to think it was his message, it was the book's message, and wow, did he carry that message.
Yeah, there was a period, you know, before the 49 Crusade, and that's the one that really launched him. He'd had some big citywide crusades, and he was getting quite a following, but when he did that Los Angeles Crusade, they had a huge tent in downtown Los Angeles, and it was scheduled for 3 weeks, and he was going through a crisis at that time. He had two little babies at that point and was traveling so much. And one of his best friends had been preaching with him in some events, and the guy had left his church and had gone to an Ivy League school, I think. In fact, he names him in the book. His name was Charles Templeton, and he was quite an evangelist like Mr. Graham. But he veered off toward the intellectual and the academic, and he told Billy before the Los Angeles Crusade, "You're really behind the times. You're 50 years behind the times. Your language, your approach, all this, and nobody really believes the Bible is the inspired word of God anymore. That's outdated. And Mr. Graham, you know, had been raised in this tradition and believed the Bible, believed the gospel and everything, but he started wondering, am I out of date? And he was reading the scripture and trying to you know, encourage himself. And that's when he went to Forest Home, the Bible Conference Center, and this was just about a month before the L.A. Crusade, and he had a real crisis of conscience. He said, if I can't believe the Bible and take it for what it is, I need to resign from being president of Northwestern Bible College. I need to stop preaching as an evangelist. And, you know, where am I in this? What do I do with the contradictions that seem apparent in the Bible and the problems that people raise and the distance between scripture and science and that type of thing? And he just went out in the night one night and opened his Bible on a stump in the darkness and knelt there and just was praying and agonizing over this. And finally he just decided, and he felt like the Spirit freed him, and he just said, I'm going to accept this as the inspired word of God and not look back. And look what came of that. That was just amazing.
Wow. Wow. We'll continue our remembrances of evangelist Billy Graham, and I'll be back with my wonderful guest, Jerry Jenkins. The Tammy Jackson Show is sponsored by Robar Companies. I tell you about them every week. They are a true custom firearms and firearms finishing shop. They're located in Phoenix, Arizona, found online at robarguns.com. They've got a lot of gun packages for you, including they've got great packages for your Glock, such as the Tricon Pro Carry for Glock. It was developed with former Navy SEAL Trident Concepts owner Jeff Gonzalez. Jeff actually trained me when I went down there in tactical concealed carry. Robar partnered with Jeff to bring two custom Glock packages, and therefore a Glock Gen 3 on a Glock 19 or 23 only. They are fantastic. So if you need to give your worn firearm new life, if you'd like a custom Robar gun, or if you'd like to customize your Glock or other firearm, check out robarguns.com, sponsor of the Tammy Jackson Show.
The 405. Shop Amazon. Support the 405 Media. Click on the banner on top of our homepage. Then you know what to do. The 405 Media is an Amazon associate. That means you get great deals on Amazon.com and support the Talk Alternative at no extra charge. We are the 405media.com. Thank you.
Let's talk tech. Tech news discussions from the people in the industry right here in Pittsburgh. Online, gadgets, startups, and more. Check it out at awesomecast.net.
AwesomeCast. It's all about tech, and it's all about gadgets. It's AwesomeCast, Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. Pacific, noon Eastern, on the 405media.com.
You're on the 405.
This is Mike from the Wrestling Mayhem Show, the show where we get fans and people in the wrestling industry together to talk about pro wrestling, WWE, NXT, WrestleMania, all kinds of fun. It's a podcast party. Check it out, Wrestling Mayhem Show, right here on the 405 Media.
Listen to the Wrestling Mayhem Show, now 7 nights a week, 9 p.m. Pacific, midnight Eastern, right here on the 405media.com.
The 405.
I love Tammy.
I love you back, Kurt, because I'm a caring kind of gal.
The Tammy Jackson Show.
I'm just one conservative gal encouraging you to keep fighting the good fight.
Tammy is what conservative insurgency is about.
Tammy Jackson, the granddaughter of legal immigrants.
In Honduras, they had 60,000 murders per 100,000 or something like that. And I thought, whoa, that is a lot.
Like every other person on the block is dead.
Tammy Jackson, the emerging threat from the West Coast.
Tammy has made herself into a rising radio star.
When we have these mass amounts just suddenly pour into the United States, we have a worse problem than we already have had with assimilation.
The Tammy Jackson Show, Tuesday nights, 10 Eastern, 7 Pacific, only on the 405media.com.
Anything for you, Tammy.
The 405.
There
This is Tammy Jackson, joined with my guest, Jerry Jenkins. If you're just joining the show, Jerry Jenkins has been writing for more than 40 years. He's the author of 21 New York Times bestseller books, 186 books, and he assisted Dr. Billy Graham with his memoir, Just As I Am, which he considers the privilege of a lifetime. Jerry Jenkins, we're talking about Billy Graham. We've been talking about what a humble man he is and that he preached one message. And he talks about this in the beginning of the book. And I think this is good for people to hear. Once again, you need to read the book. I do have that book linked on the show page. I also have a number of Jerry's sports books, by the way, linked on that page because I've read most of Jerry's books. And some of the sports books are my very favorites. We've talked about that on earlier shows. But Billy Graham, at the beginning of the book, writes, I want to add a few words about my calling as an evangelist. The word evangelist comes from a Greek word meaning one who announces good news. Its verb form occurs over 50 times in the Greek New Testament. An evangelist, then, is like a newscaster on television or a journalist writing for a newspaper or magazine, except the evangelist's mission is to tell the good news of the gospel. The evangelist is not called to do everything in the church or in the world that God wants done. On the contrary, the calling of the evangelist is very specific, nor is the evangelist free to change the message any more than a newscaster is free to change the news. The main thrust of our message is centered in Christ and what he's done for us by his death and resurrection and the need for us to respond by committing our lives to him. I kind of laughed as I read that again, Jerry Jenkins, because those of us that understand mainstream media these days know that current day newscasters do take a little license with the news. But that was the essence of what Billy Graham did over decades and decades, eight to be precise, and around the world. He told the good news.
Yeah, and it didn't make any difference what venue he was in. If he was just in a restaurant talking to waiters and waitresses, if he was in a stadium of 100,000 people, if he was on a TV show. I remember he even had a guest appearance on Laugh-In one time and somehow worked in the gospel. I mean, there is always a way. That was his caveat. He would say, I'll do this, but I need to have this minute to say what I want to say. And I saw him on talk shows, and he was even interviewed years ago on Woody Allen's talk show. And it was very clear that, you know, Allen would say, you know, we don't agree on everything, and Mr. Graham said, we sure don't. In the course of that conversation, he worked in the gospel, because that was one of the requirements of having him on any show.
Wow. There was a special that Fox News showed, and it had snippets of him on some news shows, showed Benny Goodman introducing him, showed him on with Johnny Carson, in which he talks about the gospel and why we need it, and said, even Ed here is a sinner. And Ed said, that comes as quite a surprise, I realize. and Billy's just unflappable sense of humor was tremendous. But I was thinking the same thing, Jerry Jenkins. If anyone gave Billy more than a minute on TV or the radio or anywhere, he'd be quoting John 3:16 and telling the good news of the gospel.
He always did. And he had a book from Word, I think it was back in 77, where it was How to Be Born Again. And it was popular because the president of the United States at that time, Jimmy Carter, talked about being born again. And so he just thought, this is an opportune time to capitalize on the message of Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it sounded so esoteric and so religious until it became popular because of the president and because this was always Mr. Graham's message. And so he just laid it out. You know, you repent of your sins, you acknowledge that Jesus died for your sins, and you ask him to be your Savior. And he would just spell that out. And it was so simple and so clear. And he would be criticized for not being deeper. They'd say, why doesn't he preach on doctrine or theological issues or issues of the day even? And he said, there are plenty of people that are qualified to do that and better at it than I am. I have one job, and I'll continue to do that job. And the fact that he was so clear and so powerful, that's what allowed him to continue for so many decades, as you mentioned. I mean, who would think that a guy would basically preach the same sermon every time and be attractive to people for all those years? It was just incredible.
Yeah, and I suppose he would say it comes back to the message and to the word, which is doesn't return void. It's very powerful. One thing that I've always noted is that you can usually judge the character of a man or woman by their kids, or quite often, and by the way their kids end up. There might be some rebellion in the interim, but the way they end up, if they are following after their parents in their footsteps, you think, wow, that is a person that probably lived out their faith. And I think that of Billy and Ruth Graham's kids. And I especially think of Franklin and Anne. And Franklin went through a time of rebellion, didn't he?
He did as a young person. It's interesting. That's what Mr. Graham regretted the most in his whole life, and I have to say, he really felt bad about what an absentee father he was. And I was looking at his diary, and it showed all the cities he'd been in and everything, and it was unbelievable to see that he'd be in Europe for 10 weeks, come home for one day, go to Dallas for 3 days, go to Boston, come home for one day, and go on. And he would write in his journal how he had to get a handle on this. His New Year's resolution every year was to spend more time at home, and he never did it. And he says, you'll see it in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, 80s. He was saying the same thing. And he felt like that was his big failure. And those kids did suffer from that. I mean, Ruth was a champion. And the kids are all believers, and all five of them are in active ministries today. But they really went through some tough times. Franklin with the rebellion as a young person. Anne, I think, is the one she was the perfect child. She was great the whole time. But, Franklin and Anne are the only two that are still married to their original spouses. I mean, they've gone through broken marriages. They've gone through all kinds of turmoil. But it does say something about the gospel and redemption and forgiveness that they are all in ministry today.
Yeah, so they came back, maybe like the prodigal son, but they came back and they're living it now. And I think they probably all figure we want to finish well, and that's what we're seeing. I think it's tremendous. And if you get Franklin and Anne on any television show anywhere, I'm always counting the seconds until they start getting the gospel in, because they're just like their dad. You give them more than 30 seconds, and boom, you've got 316 going on.
That's true. And she sounds just like her dad. I just think it's amazing. Franklin is really great in other ways, behind the scenes guy, organizer, and of course he preaches. I mean, he's an evangelist. But Anne, really, it's almost like hearing the female version of Billy there.
I know. And we'll talk more about some of these things after the break. One thing I want to say before we go to break, and we'll talk more about this later, but I know you were intending to go to the memorial service. I'm assuming that you did. And I cried through most of it. And somebody said, was it sad? And I said, no, it was unbelievably moving and touching and just fantastic. And when Anne got up there and explained why her father's death was very significant, and the date was probably significant, and she closed with, she raised her hand and she said, and I will preach, Daddy, and I love you, Daddy, and got off that stage, and I had to go for more Kleenex. It was fantastic. And I thought, wow, his final crusade was actually his memorial service, also under a big tent, and everybody also pointing to Christ. What a way to remember him.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I unfortunately was unable to go to that service. I had an obligation in New York I couldn't get out of, but I was able to watch it live on television, and what a moving thing.
Yes.
Especially the fact that they replicated the tent from the 1949 Los Angeles, the one that really launched him.
Yes.
Ironically, that came about in late September of 1949, which is when I was born.
Wow. You're listening to the Tammy Jackson Show on the 405. I'll be back on the other side of the break with author Jerry Jenkins as we continue this Billy Graham special. The Tammy Jackson Show is brought to you by Rena Computer. An agent from Rena Computer can save your company time and money on your next short-term need for a computer, audiovisual, or office equipment rental. Their offerings include Apple iPads, iPhones, Microsoft Surface tablets, and even copiers. So, if you're planning your next corporate event, remember, rentacomputer.com provides a superior turnkey event rental service with only one point of contact for clients, both large and small. Visit rentacomputer.com or call them at 800-736-8772. That's rentacomputer.com, sponsor of the Tammy Jackson Show.
You're on the 405.
Shop Amazon, support the 405 Media. Click on the banner on top of our homepage. Then you know what to do. The 405 Media is an Amazon associate. That means you get great deals on Amazon.com and support the Talk Alternative at no extra charge. We are the 405media.com. Thank you.
This is Mike from the Wrestling Mayhem Show, the show where we get fans and people in the wrestling industry together to talk about pro wrestling, WWE, NXT, WrestleMania, all kinds of fun. It's a podcast party. Check it out, Wrestling Mayhem Show, right here on the 405 Media.
Listen to the Wrestling Mayhem Show, now 7 nights a week, 9 p.m. Pacific, midnight Eastern, right here on the 405media.com.
The 405.
Children are at greater risk than adults from contaminants carried by floodwater. Since they dehydrate faster, they need to drink plenty of fluids. If the safety of your water is in question, either use bottled water or bring tap water to a rolling boil for at least 1 minute and let it cool before use. You should also keep children away from mud and make sure they don't play with anything that may have become polluted by floodwater or sludge. From the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency.
Whoa, a new digital music player. Thanks, Mom.
Oh, I'm glad you like it, because I can't wait to toss the big stereo. And now that we got your dad that big HD TV he wanted, we can throw out our old TV, too.
Hold up. You can't just throw out electronics.
Really?
They need to be recycled or donated.
And how would we do that?
It's so easy, Mom. Today, recycling electronics is just as easy as buying them. GreenerGadgets.org has all the info. We just enter our zip code to find a certified recycling center nearby. There are thousands of them, and new ones are being added all the time. Some of our local stores are even certified recycling locations.
I like that.
Did you know that some of the stuff in our old electronics could be used to make new products and conserve natural resources?
Well, okay then. Let's gather them up. What was that website again?
GreenerGadgets.org. We just enter our zip code and go.
Halfway through the show, this is my special Remembering Billy Graham with my great guest, Jerry Jenkins. If you're just joining the show, Jerry's the author of a lot of books. Read the show page. You won't believe how many books. I've got a lot of them linked there. He also owns Jenkins Entertainment, a filmmaking company run by his son, Dallas. They produced a number of really terrific films. We're talking about the life and the homegoing of Billy Graham, and Jerry Jenkins had the wonderful privilege of helping Billy write his memoir, Just As I Am. He wrote through the years of Richard Nixon. And for those of you listening that don't know, if you're younger or maybe unfamiliar with old hymns, Just As I Am is a well-known hymn. It was written by Charlotte Elliott in 1835, the often wrong Wikipedia actually gets it right in its description of the hymn. Charlotte Elliott wrote this song about how to find salvation through Christ. It has been used by many as the call to the altar at the close of services, as it brings a quite simple message of sin, forgiveness, and salvation to all that turn from sin and trust in Jesus. And yes, that was the very hymn that was often played at Billy Graham's crusades at the end as an altar call to which thousands responded. So it is the perfect name of a book. Jerry Jenkins, Billy Graham was the confidant of a lot of presidents. We were talking during the break that people say they're 13, and he would say, well, 12. And there is a reason for that. Let me set this up. Written in the book, on June 25, 1950, troops from North Korea invaded South Korea. Kim Il-sung, North Korea's communist president, aka dictator, was determined to reunite the Korean Peninsula, which had been divided with U.S. approval at the 38th parallel after World War II. When I heard the news, I sent President Truman a telegram urging him to stand firm against President Kim Il-sung's military and ideological threat. Jerry Jenkins, there's something almost providential in the timing of Billy's homegoing and even what we're talking about right now, because Truman was dealing with North Korea and the threat at that time when Billy Graham met with him, the first president he met with. And here we are in 2018. President Trump is poised to meet with communist tyrant Kim Jong-un. Would you tell us a little bit about Billy's meeting with President Truman? It went a little bit awry. And tell us how that went.
Yeah, that was right during the time. He actually met with him in July of 1950. And Mr. Graham had really come into prominence already. The 49 Crusade in L.A. was so huge. And then every city he went to after that, they could have stayed longer than they were scheduled. They always had to move to larger buildings. The press was covering him. And he realized he was on the verge of something huge and wasn't sure he was equipped for it. But he was just, you know, eager to be obedient. He gets this audience at the White House and takes three of his associates with him. And it was really clear from the time he got in there that Truman was merely humoring him or just fulfilling an obligation and was not terribly receptive to his message. And Mr. Graham often talked about how naive he was. He said, I just felt like because of all the attention, I would speak out on international affairs. I would speak out on politics. And he said, you know, of course, this, I was working with him in the 90s. He said, I would never do that today. I just don't, I, you know, I realize I need to stay in my lane and do my thing. But it was interesting to hear that as a young man, he almost believed his own press and thought, you know, all these thousands are coming out. They must think I have something to say. And so here he was trying to advise the president. And then, when he was in the Oval Office, he said he wanted to pray for him, and he could tell from Truman's response that basically he said, well, I guess that'd be all right. In other words, he would put up with it. He wasn't asking for it. And there was a time after that meeting that he even had pictures of himself and his team kneeling in the White House lawn and praying and stuff like that. And he felt so bad about it. He tried to connect with Truman after he was out of the White House and just apologize, and it didn't come till some years later, and there was a decent meeting where and of course by then he was so well known, so prominent, and I think Truman sort of begrudgingly realized that he really was somebody of import, and he accepted his apology and thought it was big of him to do that. But that's why Mr. Graham always corrects people when they say he was the confidant of 13 presidents. He said, I met with 13. Some were my friends, some I counseled, many I prayed with, but I was only a confidant of 12, not 13.
I know. Billy wrote in the book, the president was offended that I had quoted him without authorization. In fact, he unwittingly told the press what they had spoken about and that they had prayed. He continues, Drew Pearson observed in his syndicated column, and I now was persona non grata at the White House. And Pearson was right. Mr. Truman never asked me to come back. And he talks about that sort of reconciliation years later. But in your blog, Jerry Jenkins, and for those listening, if you're just joining, it's jerryjenkins.com. You've got to go to that site. But just after the news of Billy's death hit the wires, you posted an entry entitled Precious Memories, Billy Graham, 1918 to 2018. And it began, I was always saying the wrong things around Billy Graham. I kind of laugh when I think about that, because I would say that Billy Graham was gracious because he had that kind of temperament, but because he had known what it was to say the wrong thing, however well-meaning.
Yeah, he was quite a different guy by the time I met him than he had been in the 50s, because, I think, as I say, there was something about all that popularity that he felt he had the right to speak out on certain issues and realized that it could come back to bite him. And he didn't want to alienate, you know, people. He wanted to be inclusive and basically just draw them to the gospel. But my problem was I tried to be funny around him, and that's where I would get in trouble, because I'd say something and he's so earnest, he would take everything seriously and then then realize that I was kidding. One time when he had to leave a session with me, he told the secretary not to interrupt us for several hours. And she came back, you know, within a few minutes and said, there's a call that you'll want to take. So I had to take his microphone off of him and get him, you know, let him get free. And I thought, well, when he gets back, I'll say something funny. And so I figured that the phone call was from one of his kids or Ruth or whatever. And when he came back, I said, so what did the president want? And he said, well, I'm not at liberty to say. I was just stunned. And then he kind of looked sideways at his secretary, and I said, oh, she didn't say anything. I was just trying to be funny, and I wasn't, and I'm sorry. But there was another time when I was he was walking me out to my car at the end of the day, and his secretary ran out, and she said, Diane Sawyer's on the phone for you. And I said, for him or for me? And I remember the puzzled look on his face, and she laughed. She knew I was kidding, but as I say, always saying the wrong thing.
That's too fantastic. As you read through the book, like I said, he was very sincere, very humble. He did have a sense of humor, though, that came out in his writing. He's at the beginning, I wondered how he was going to get called to be a preacher, because he spoke of his minister when he was young, and this minister did not inspire him. He writes, Dr. W.B. Lindsay, the minister in our church, was a sweet and godly man. He reminded me of a mortician, though, because as far as I knew, he never told a humorous story. I found his sermons biblical but boring. Still, I shared my family's respect for him.
Yeah, he did have a great sense of humor. He loved to warm a crowd up with a story. A funny thing happened in Korea, though. His interpreter was a guy named Billy Kim, and he was almost a mirror, not image. Obviously, he was an Asian, but the way he spoke, and he could really interpret briefly and make it powerful. And Mr. Graham went over there, and he started to tell a joke. And Billy Kim, instead of interpreting the joke, said to the people, our American friend is trying to tell you an American joke, and it won't translate. But when he gets to the punchline, I will cue you, and you can clap and laugh to make him feel welcome. So Mr. Graham gets to the punchline, and Billy Kim says, okay, now. And they just roared and clapped and laughed. And Mr. Graham said, oh, you like that? I got another one for you.
Oh, that's so cute. He talks in the book, and people that have watched the specials on him know this, but how he ended up becoming a Christian. And he was raised in a very old-fashioned family, very, very poor, very much out in the country. Reminded me of my grandmother. And my grandma was born in 1914, and then her youngest sibling was born in 1921. So he was in that same era. And they, too, lived in the country and had a garden so that they were able to ward off the effects of the Depression, where you have food and you have some work and you have each other. And he says in the book, I learned to obey without questioning. Lying, cheating, stealing, and property destruction were foreign to me. I was taught that laziness was one of the worst evils and that there was dignity and honor in labor. That could have come from my grandparents, and they were immigrants from Norway. I heard that kind of talk my whole life. But he talks about what happened on his 16th birthday. He says, on that night, Dr. Ham finished preaching, and he was a person that was having a revival in their town, finished preaching, gave the invitation to accept Christ. After all his tirades against sin, he gave us a gentle reminder, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, from Romans 5:8. His song leader, Mr. Ramsey, led us in singing Just As I Am, 4 verses. Then we started another song, Almost Persuaded Now to Believe. On the last verse of that second song, I responded. I walked down to the front feeling as if I had lead weights attached to my feet and stood in the space before the platform. He goes on to tell that his life would change after that, and it's a pretty exciting story. If you're just joining the show, my guest is Jerry Jenkins, prolific writer. You can read about him on the show page. I've got books of his linked. I've got the Billy Graham memoir, Just As I Am. Jerry Jenkins was one of the few writers that was asked to help Billy Graham write that memoir. And we're having a fantastic hour remembering Billy Graham, his life and legacy, and pretty much his whole life's work was telling the good news. He talks a lot about Ruth, Jerry Jenkins, and if anybody doesn't know, Ruth was born in China to medical missionary parents. It was a tough kind of disciplinarian upbringing because of where they were. And he met her. He thought he was in love with another gal, and that fell through when she fell for one of his friends instead. And a buddy of his pointed out Ruth Bell. When he was at, which school was he at, Jerry?
Wheaton College.
That's right. He was at Wheaton College, and she was pointed out, and he felt almost immediately that that was the gal he was supposed to marry. I imagine he talked about her a lot to you.
Yeah, and she was there for a lot of that, too. It's hard to believe that she's been gone for 10 years now, but she was one of the funniest women I've ever met, and she was feisty, and they had this incredible relationship. She used to correct him from the other room when I was interviewing him, and she'd say, Bill, that wasn't Boston, that was Detroit, and that wasn't Bev, that was Cliff, and that wasn't 1951, it was 1952, and Mr. Graham would roll his eyes, and finally he said, Ruth, I wish you'd just let me handle my own memoirs, and she said, well, Bill, they're starting to sound like your forgetoirs.
Oh, my goodness, I love it. Well, the way that Anne and the other children of Billy and Ruth spoke of their parents at the memorial service, it was phenomenal. And I know that he was absent a lot, and I understand that she had to pretty much be a single parent for so many years. But what a tremendous loving relationship they had.
They really did. In fact, when I was with him, sometimes we'd travel, and when he got back, there's nothing he wanted to do more. I mean, you know, they had a staff at the house and, of course, people to help take care of them. And he would insist that when we got back into town and they're driving from the airport, that somebody pick her up and have her meet him at Cracker Barrel. And he would sit there, and, he, you know, they'd been married 50 years by then, and he'd sit there and hold her hand after having been gone just a few days. And it was just like, it never ended. I think of the best story I heard when Diana and I were at the Cove in the early 2000s. Mr. Graham came down to have lunch with us. There's another time I was there and he invited us up to the house, but this time he came down and he said Ruth was not well enough to join him. And he said, you know, at this stage of our lives, we maintain our lifetime love affair with our eyes. I just thought that was precious.
Oh, I love it. And something that people should note in the book, early on, Billy Graham and other people on his staff decided that there were certain things that could trip up a ministry, and one of those would be any kind of infidelity, and that people would often succumb to infidelities because they were on the road away from their wives and families, and out seeing people when they're all spiffed up and so forth. And sometimes there could be a moral failure. And they determined that would never happen. So he said, and he maintained, I believe, that he would not dine with anybody of the opposite sex without his wife or other people being present. And I think about recently how Mike Pence was ridiculed for that, and yet how wise that is. And he died having never succumbed to anything, having loved his wife until the day she died, and vice versa, and maintained his integrity. I just think that's phenomenal, and that's another reason why he's so beloved by millions and millions of people. Jerry Jenkins, I want to play some audio now, and this audio that I let you listen to it earlier, it's the core of what Billy Graham preached his entire life. Let's listen to this clip. It's almost 4 minutes, but it's good to hear.
But the glory of this whole thing is that there is a gospel. And the gospel is good news to people like you who are sitting there saying, well, I'm guilty. The good news is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for you. And God took those sins of yours and those failures of yours and laid them on Christ. He became sin for us. Now He said, the just and the righteous are going to get to heaven. How am I going to get a justness and a righteousness of my own when I don't have any? I'm a sinner. I don't weigh enough to get to heaven. But on the cross, Christ provided a justness for me. He provided a righteousness for me that I didn't have. And I am acceptable tonight by God, not because I've been good or because I've read the Bible or because I've preached to crowds of people. I'm acceptable because of Christ. I'm accepted into the Beloved because of Him. And that's your privilege at this moment. You can appropriate what Christ did on the cross to you right now, and you can leave here weighing enough to get to heaven, weighing enough to have your sins forgiven, weighing enough to live a new life. Thou art weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. Are you found wanting? But you come. You say, well, why do I have to come? That's the thing I don't understand. Every person that Jesus called in the New Testament, He called publicly. He said, if you're not willing to acknowledge me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. There's something about coming forward and standing here that settles it and seals it in your heart. It has a spiritual impact. It has a biblical foundation. It has a psychological impact. And after you've come, but don't you let this afternoon pass until you've said yes to Jesus Christ. Because you see, you may never have another moment like this. This may be the last moment that you'll ever have. And now is the moment. You get up and come. With hundreds of people that have come this past week, even thousands, you come and join them. And say today, I want Christ to forgive my sins. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to weigh enough when I have to be weighed in the great scales of God at the great judgment. If you come from that top gallery up there, it'll take you a couple minutes to come. So come right now, quickly, from everywhere. Hundreds of you. God is speaking to you. You may be in the choir. You may be an usher. Whoever you are, you get up and come. We're going to wait.
We just heard a clip of Billy Graham from a crusade he did decades ago, and that was his typical invitation at the end of the crusade, followed by Just As I Am as the altar call. I could think of no better way to start wrapping this show up, Jerry Jenkins, than with that clip.
Yeah, it was something special, and I asked him about that. Iconic view of him. He would stand there and rest his chin in his clasped hands, and obviously was praying after he'd given the invitation. And he said it was as if his entire body was drained. He was just felt leaden, and he said he was just obviously praying that people that were on the fence would be persuaded by the Spirit. He said he knew it was the Spirit that did that, but Just imagine the number. Almost everybody I know has a Billy Graham story, whether they came to faith through his ministry or they read his books or they saw his movies. As you mentioned in the break, he was such a pioneer of the media. I mean, he was using radio and television in the 50s, and then satellite television after that, and movies, books, you name it. He was always on the cutting edge that way. Anything it took to get the gospel out.
Yes, he would use any platform given. And I think that could be an inspiration to everybody. All of us Christians, we need to do things and do them with excellence and employ multimedia, use whatever it takes to get that message out. That's something near and dear to your heart, Jerry Jenkins. I want to ask you, so this book, you're thinking it might be coming out towards the end of the summer that people can be looking forward to?
Yeah, I think either late summer or early fall. I know, you know how the publishing world goes. Usually it's 9 months from the time you deliver a manuscript to the time it comes out, but they wanted this so quickly. And I know they want to, you know, to fulfill this thirst and hunger that people have for more about Billy Graham, and many publishers have books coming out. I've read of others that are have been in the works even before this, so there'll be plenty out there, but I think it'll be out by this fall for sure.
Wow, fantastic. Jerry Jenkins, it's always a joy to have you on the show. Can't wait to read that book. And I just want to thank you for making the time as you're facing this deadline. And, you know, God bless you and what you're doing and Diana and your whole family.
Well, I appreciate it. It's always great to be on with you, Tammy. Thanks for having me.
You bet. Thanks for listening, everyone. As we remembered evangelist Billy Graham. The Tammy Jackson Show on the 405 will be back next week with more great guests. Until then, this is Tammy Jackson reminding you to wake up and not be silent. Let your voice be heard because you and I have a country to save.
I cut my teeth on the back of an old church pew. I learned to walk in the ways of light and truth. And I was told not to speak till I was spoken to. I heard it preach what I should and I should not do. And the choir sang. I tried to be a good boy, but I ain't a boy no more. That a man just can't ignore. And this world's gonna see what I'm standing for. I've kept my peace, but I can't hold my tongue anymore. You can't buy my silence. You can't steal my voice. You can't keep me quiet. I will break the noise. Try to beat me down. Shut my mouth, but there's a time to speak, and the time is now. Oh, 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 oh,
night I will bring the noise. Try to beat me down.